is who you are. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Glory. You're all that and a whole lot more. Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Was that what Callan was singing? Yeah, my little 2-year-old grandson, my daughter-in-law was singing that very song with him before service, and he's singing it, and then they turn on the light, and then the part light in the darkness, and he says, look, there's light. Yeah, light in the darkness. That is who you are. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you. Appreciate the specials. Every part that you've had in the service. And we're looking forward to feeding on the word once again. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. We're getting there. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come together once again, Lord, with praise on our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We just invite you to take full control, to be who you are amongst us once again as we surrender to you, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. Father, we ask that you be with us, those of us that are here, and there's many more that are listening in here this evening. There are some that are distancing and for a period of time because of travel or because of being around someone that was tested positive. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with them and bring them back amongst us again safely. And we thank you for each one. And Lord, we just we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we know that in times like these in particular, we know that the enemy is going about as a roaring lion. We know that he would like to sow confusion, that he would like to sow doubt, that he would like to turn one against another or cause us to lose confidence in one another. But Lord, there's not a chance that that's going to take place because, Lord, you are with us and you're the man that's in the garden and you're keeping us and our confidence is in you to do that, Lord. So we expect these things to come, temptations, and we expect our minds to be tempted with imagination and with reasoning and with feelings. And of course, we know that that's one of the prime attacks of our enemy is to work off of our feelings or imagination, our reasoning. But Lord, we surrender to you once again tonight. And Lord, all we want is your word. Amen. And Lord, if we don't know something for sure, we just want to take your word and stand upon your word and know that your word cannot fail. It cannot perish. And Lord, we know that that this is a time of confusion. We know that this is a time of great unrest. That there's civil unrest. There's spiritual unrest. There's nations are turning against nations. And Lord, we know that these are all signs of the end time. But we also know that you declared that you would have the preeminence in a body. So Lord, there has to be a body on the face of the earth that is standing solid, that's standing sure, that's unwavering, that's unshakable, unmovable. Lord, that is so in love with you, that is surrendered to you and is allowing you to take complete control and allowing your word to have the preeminence. That's our desire, Lord. We know that we have to hear the word, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then, Lord, we want to do more than just hear. We want to surrender. So, and Lord, we want you to quicken that word and make it live, interpret it by making it live amongst us. Bless each and every one. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've given to us. You've given us one another to stand with in this hour. And what a blessing that is, Lord. And we thank you for each and every one. And we just ask for your very best with each and every one, Lord. And Father, we know that these things are going to pass. Maybe you'll come before this is over. We don't know. You could come tonight, tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now. But Lord, our confidence is in you every step of the way. So Lord, we just ask for your blessings once again on each and every one. And Lord, we want to express our love and appreciation to you as well. Lord, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know if it was mentioned, but our brother and sister Baxter have their little baby girl. And so we're excited for them. And I'm sure that the boys are excited. If not, they will be at some point, I guess. And it's a wonderful thing. And we've got several families that are some are vacationing, some are returning from trips and laying out to make sure that they're not bringing something back with them. And we've got some, as we've said, that have been tested and are waiting results, and just, you know, quite a variety. So we just ask that God would bless them, be with them. Some of the things that take place in times like these is testing. And we don't ever want to look at the circumstances say that because we're being separated and we aren't able to have fellowship like we did before, that there is no fellowship or that there is no love or that this isn't the place that we ought to be. These things have to come because you are who you are and what you are regardless of the circumstances. Circumstances don't make you what you are. It brings out what's in you. And God is God, whether it's good times, whether we're on top of the mountain, whether we're down in the valley. He's God in every situation. And so we don't want to be guilty of, you know, things are good, God must be with us. Things are hard, God must not be with us. Oh, friends, we've gone way too far down the road to be on that roller coaster. Our confidence is in Him every step of the way. So Solomon here is speaking to his wife, and his desire really is for her to surrender herself completely to him. And he wants her to trust him, and he wants her to be at rest with him, to be comfortable with him, be comfortable being who she is with him. And this is just but a shadow of how God wants each and every one of us to trust Him and to commit ourselves to Him fully and to surrender ourselves to Him fully. Now, those are words that we use time and time again, and those words are easy to say. I surrender. We'll sing the song, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. Actually, when you think about it, what a tremendous opportunity has been extended to us to where we are even able to offer ourselves to Him. What if He didn't want us? What if His desire wasn't for us? But yet, that is His desire. So what a tremendous opportunity that we have to surrender ourselves to Him, to give ourselves to Him, and to do it by our own free will. Nobody's forcing us to it. And it's not good times or bad times. It's a choice that we make. So the same one, if you think about it this evening, friends, the same one that spoke the universe into existence wants to dwell within you and wants to work through you. Now, he could have chosen Venus or, you know, somebody reminded us here today that in 2 days, Mars will be on its closest approach, and it'll be it'll be like a full moon in the sky, if you will, because it'll be fully lit by the sun and its closest approach to the Earth. And you can look at that and say, oh, how beautiful. And, what a nice picture, and what a beautiful thing that God's doing. But that doesn't mean anything compared to what God wants to do in your life. The light that He wants to shine in your life. You're the full moon in this hour. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But friends, we know that he can only work through us as we surrender to him. And the measure that he takes control in our lives is directly determined by the measure that we surrender to him. And we have many examples in the Old Testament of people that partially surrendered themselves to God, you know. And we know that in the day that we live in today, you know, it's really not a big deal to partly surrender to the Lord. Because the nominal churches, nominal Christians, are partly surrendering to him. They just have trouble giving him complete control. We know in the Old Testament of a man named Samson, and Samson surrendered his heart to Delilah and surrendered the rest of himself at times to God. And we find a Saul that started out good. He started out by surrendering to God, but gradually he took back the reins of control in his life and followed his own will and placed his own will above the will of God. In the New Testament, we see our Lord Jesus coming to the end of the road and facing the greatest battle that was ever fought. And that greatest battle that was to surrender his will completely to the will of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't that he had been holding out. It's just that he hadn't been called to surrender that much until that moment in time in his life. And it's not an easy thing to do. Take sin out of the picture. It's not an easy thing for man to surrender completely to God. For a lot of different reasons. Partly it's because we have our own will, as we've mentioned, and that your will does not want to surrender easily. And it's partly because Satan once ruled over us, and we remember that. And because he ruled over us and took such advantage of us, he caused us to end up being wary of surrendering ourselves as a result. It created a trust issue. And then Satan tries to convince us that, you know, the more that we give up, the more vulnerable that we make ourselves. And so, you know, we really need to hold back some things in order to protect ourselves. And you know, we don't like certain things about ourselves. And in fact, we despise certain things about ourselves. And we try to hide those things from God and from ourselves, which means that we're not surrendering them to God. God desires for a complete and total surrender so that we can be fruitful. Right. And so that we can bring forth the right kind of fruit. Right. He wants to help us. But we have to be willing to let go. And as we touched on Wednesday night, we have to be willing to forgive. We have to be willing, you know, faith is based on forgiveness, love is based on forgiveness, trust is based on forgiveness. We have to be willing to forgive. Amen. And to forget. Yes. And to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. And we're, you know, he likens us to gardens, but we're not gardens with unlimited acreage. We're small gardens. And being small gardens, we're limited in size, of course, and we're limited in what can be manifested in our lives. And we want God to make the very best use of our garden. Is that right? There's a technique of gardening that some of you might be familiar with, and my familiarity is that I've went so far as to buy a book on it. And, you know, one of these days I'll actually, well, I did read it a little bit, but one of these days I might actually put it into action, because I like gardening, but it's just something that's, gardening's different here in Arizona, but it can be done, and it's something that you have to make time for. Anyway, the technique of gardening that's popular today, or one technique of it, is called square foot gardening. Anybody ever heard of that? Square foot gardening? And so it's a literally, you know, 10 square feet or whatever, and it's got plots that are that are square foot by square foot, that they're divided within this, and a lot of times it's raised, it doesn't have to be, but it could be a raised bed that's got soil that's been worked on and prepared, and it's got the mulches and it's got good drainage and all that, and then it's raised up above the ground so you're not bending over, but it's manageable. You know, it's something that, it's not your whole backyard, you know. And so it's a small garden, and it's arranged such that a variety of plants that are limited in number are grown in it. In other words, you don't have 18 tomato plants and, you know, end up having to have a day of canning or a week of canning of tomatoes. You've got enough tomato plants to support one or two people. And then you've got, you know, maybe a few stalks of corn, or you got beans over here or whatever, and you can plant according to the seasons, and you can plant, up to, depending on where you live. If you live in a place where you can have four growing seasons, you can do this. It's manageable with your square foot garden, and you can rotate your crops that are growing in there and get some different variety. So because it's limited in size, and because, here's the key here, it's limited in size and it's manageable. And because of that, it can be optimized to bring forth all kinds of different fruits and vegetables throughout the year that are of high quality, but they're limited in number. The fruit doesn't go to waste. Most gardens fail when people plan on it. The ground can be good, the sunlight can be good, the water can be good, but the gardens fail because people try to do too much, and it becomes too much, and they ultimately just give up. And even sometimes, even when they get to the point where they have a harvest, they have a hard time bringing in the fruits of their. I can remember a zucchini plot that my parents had. And these things were mutant, you know. They're not supposed to be that big. They should have been picked sooner, you know. And I remember there was a lot of stuff that just went to waste. It was too much. And so people, they get all spun up and they get all excited about it, but they try to do too much. You know, they're trying to feed the town off of their garden instead of the two people that live at home. So with a square foot garden, the idea is that the fruit doesn't go to waste necessarily. The garden doesn't overwhelm the gardener, but the garden, of course, does require a limited amount of regular attention in order for it to prosper. Any garden does. You can't just plant a garden. I don't care who it is, where it is, even in a greenhouse. It needs attention. So God's not looking for acres and acres of the very same crop to come forth from our garden. But he knows what should be grown in our lives, and he knows how to bring it forth. And he will dress it himself, and he will keep that garden if we will surrender our garden to him and allow him to walk in our garden. You and I, we have limited bandwidth. That's a term that's used in industry a lot of times. It's it talks about how much we're able to do at any particular time. We have a limited capacity for what we can give our attention to. We can't pay attention to everything. Just have a family and you'll figure that one out real quick. Johnny'll be talking, Sarah's talking, Mom's talking, and you're on the phone or whatever. Somehow women are a little better at that than men, but you can only give so much attention, and then that's it. You only have so much attention to give. And so what we want to do is focus our attention on the things of the kingdom of God. And when we choose God's way for our lives, we want to watch what we yield our attention to. In other words, if our attention is on the evils of the day, there's not a lot for the Lord to work with in our lives. If our attention is on those things, it's going to produce fruit. Everything produces fruit, right? It never ceases to amaze me that people will will feed on, you know, ghost stories and haunted this and haunted that. And then they wonder why they're terrorized all the time. That's fruit of what you've been feeding on. That's a crop. Hallelujah. So Solomon loves this woman, and Solomon shares with her just what it is that's in her that he loves so much. Now, friends, this is a perfect parallel to what the Lord is trying to do with us in our lives. He uses words to declare these things to her. And of course, as we've looked at it time and time again, he's using words that are familiar to her, words that, you know, she doesn't have to pull out a dictionary to wonder what they mean, words that she's that describe things in her everyday life, things that have surrounded her most of her life. But some of the things that are being described to her, she never would have imagined in 1,000 years that these things would be in her. Now, on the other side of that, we might be able to put into words some of the time words that express our love and our appreciation to our Lord and to our Savior, whom we love. But there are times when we just can't even put it into words. But yet we communicate these things with our Lord by how we act around Him when we're in His presence, and how we respond to Him, just as newlyweds do. You know, they spend time, as I mentioned before this morning, that Sister Baker and I would just get into one another's presence, and, you know, we didn't even, a lot of times we weren't talking, a lot of times we weren't doing something, but we were just in one another's presence, and just the, you know, there are just things that, just the way we look at one another, just the way we stare at one another. There are other ways of expressing that love than just words, right? But our Lord is the Word, and He knows how to express Himself to us in word, and so we should look to that, and we should treasure that. We were drawn to Him, and we're thankful that we were drawn to Him. And we are thankful this evening that we gave ourselves over to Him. Because we could be other places tonight. We could be in a, if it was open, a movie theater or a bar. And thank God a lot of those places are not open. There's a lot of places that we could be tonight if it wasn't for Him. So just to be drawn to Him is a wonderful thing. And the church says, and our love for Him grows with each passing day as we learn of Him day in and day out. I don't know how this got moved over here, but we really need to move it over here, because what I'm getting is echoes through the piano. That's what I hear. My feedback is my voice going through the piano. So, note to self. And when this is over, that thing will be out of the way too. Hallelujah. I just don't want to look this way at Brother Eli and see a microphone. Our love is, it increases with time, just as, you know, those of us that have been married for a few years, we all can admit it tonight, right? Every one of us can admit that we truly do love our mate in a greater way. Prior to, you know, let's say you've been married, you know, 20 years. Well, 10 years ago, you couldn't imagine loving your mate, or even 20 years ago, you couldn't imagine loving your mate as much as you do. You can't imagine loving your mate more than you already loved your mate. Does that make sense? Especially when you got that, you know, that everything's perfect love. You know, where there's, yeah, anyway. You just can't imagine that love, you know, even in the very beginning, there's such a love there that you know, when it's appropriate, when you've shared your vows with one another and you become one, where you embrace And you just wish that you could pull that other person into you because they just mean so much to you. And so you can't imagine, well, how could this get better? Right? Don't stare at me. But it does. Right? It does. And it does because, the scripture itself says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So as we experience his love, and we experience his love on a daily basis, as he expresses himself to us, as he speaks his word to us, as he leads us and guides us and proves to us that he's trustworthy and proves to us that he is our provider and proves to us that he's our deliverer and he's our savior and so on and so forth. As with each passing day, that love just increases. It just gets stronger and stronger. What the love itself isn't increasing, but our revelation of it is. Because it's becoming more and more real to us and more apparent. And our lives will never be the same. We could never go back to, there was a time when perhaps in the early days of our walk as Christians, there was a time when maybe we were a little bit fearful of, I hope I don't fall away. I hope I don't go back. But the longer you go down the road, you realize there's nothing to go back to. And there's no possibility of you going back because he's not going to let it happen. Now, if we just have religion, sure, we can change religions just like we change jobs. But when it comes to this relationship with him, this is forever. Hallelujah. Our lives will never be the same. We don't have to fear any longer. Let me say that again. We don't have to fear any longer. We don't have to be anxious. Now, you may have a temperament or a personality, or you may have a makeup such that it's you have a tendency to be anxious. But we don't have to. We don't have to give in to the first, second, and third pull of that. Right? We will always, if that's in your makeup, you'll always be tempted by that. Right? The temptation doesn't go away because your makeup hasn't been changed. Right? Your temperament hasn't been changed. But there's something in you that's not anxious. That's the key. Right? Because what we have, in other words, we shouldn't ever experience the anxiety that we had before coming to know him. Later on, after we've been filled with the Spirit, we shouldn't ever have a fear that we once had before we knew him, after coming to know him, because he satisfies. We should never have a desire for love or to be loved or to be accepted to the same degree after he's come into our lives and made himself real to us, after we've united with him. We should never have that desperate need for love that we once had before he came into our lives. We don't have the need for peace or joy or acceptance or fellowship and so forth after we come into a union with him that we did before. In other words, he satisfies. So Solomon describes to his wife what it is that's in her. And she doesn't fully see what he sees that is in her. But she does begin to see it more clearly, and particularly over time, because he tells her what's in her. So we need to hear it. And we need to hear it more than once. And we need to hear it over time, of course. But she, no doubt, never came to the full realization of what he saw in her, just like we don't come to. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We'll say aha one day when we meet him, when we are changed. We will know him, and we will know ourselves, and we will know him even as we are known. It will no longer, it's not possible for us to see the picture completely clearly while we're yet in these mortal bodies. And there are times when we see things that we think, man, I am never going to not see that again. Right? But somehow our eyes can get kind of skimmed over, veiled, if you will, and we need a refresher. Or is that just me? So he tells her about things that are in her that are things that first of all, things that she's seen and things that she's familiar with, and she listens to it and says, yeah, okay, I could accept that, and okay, I could accept this, and yeah, I'm kind of familiar with that. But then he also tells her about things that are in her that are very rare, things that she's maybe never seen before herself, things that don't grow in her backyard, things that don't even grow in her country, things that maybe she's been told about. So it's a mixture. There are things that he tells her about herself that maybe she's not aware that it's in her, but there are things that are familiar, things that are not hard to grasp. And then there are other things that's, you know, that rare earth metal called unobtainium, you know, something that is, well, yeah, I could believe that would be in Sister Vekini's life, but not mine. Yeah, that's easy for me to believe that about Brother John, but not me, right? That's impossible. How could something that precious be in me? Spikenard, camphor, frankincense, and other things. Well, they might be less common to her than some of these other things that are being mentioned. You know, we can grasp forgiveness and we can grasp sanctification and so forth, but we are much less familiar with spotless and without blemish and perfect, and, right? We look at that and we think, not only no way, but no way. Verse 13, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor, with spikenard. Now we could spend some time and just research each and every one of these plants that are being mentioned, and there's a lot that we could glean just from looking at these different plants. But what we want to point out here tonight for just the next few minutes is that some of these things are familiar to her, and they're pleasant things. And some of these things are not familiar to her. They're also pleasant things. Exodus chapter 28, verse 33. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about. Of course, this is speaking of what would be worn on the garment of the priest, and what was worn on the garment of the priest was the fruit of the land. And the fruit of the land would, actually, it's the fruit of the land that they would be partaking of once they got into the land. And it was incorporated into his everyday walk. And it was a type of the priest testifying of the fruits and you know, giving evidence that it's a good land, and the people being familiar with what's in the land, even though they may not be in the land yet. And there were three types of these pomegranates that would be rotated, and they would be incorporated with them would be bells of gold. And so you have the fruits, which represent things that are grown in your garden, things that are produced in your life. And then you've got the bells of gold showing that it's intermingled with deity in your life. It's a wonderful thing, friends. Verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. So you've got a pomegranate, then you've got deity, then you got fruit, then you got deity, and you got fruit, and you got deity all the way around upon the hem of the robe round about. So the bottom of the robe would be a mix of alternating of pomegranate and gold all around the robe, showing how a deity is so interlaced with our lives. Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. And they came into the brook of Eshol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So these are fruits that are in the land that were identified in the clothing of the priest. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. You know, that's an amazing thing. There's a whole sermon just in that one verse right there, because even in the land, in the promised land, and it's a good land, it's not all mountaintops. There's valleys, and there's mountaintops, and then there's valleys, and then there's mountaintops, and it's all good. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a natural type of the spiritual things that you have in you by Christ Jesus. Our land, of course, is the fullness of the word, and our land is overflowing. And it's overflowing with fruit, and it contains peaks, and it contains valleys, and we need both. We need the peaks, and we need the valleys. We may not like it at the time, and we certainly don't pray for it at the time, but we need it. Verse 8, a land of wheat, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive, and honey. So there's honey in the rock. There's oil of gladness. There's the wine of joy. There's the ingredients for making of the daily bread. You know, it's a type of, really, of a sermon. It's a type of coming to church to hear the word. Because what's coming forth is the grain. But the grain had to be crushed, and it had to be mixed with this and that. It had to be baked and prepared to make bread, right? And we're partaking of the bread of life, but in its daily bread. It's not yesterday's bread. It's not tomorrow's bread. It's what we have need of today. And it's a joy to eat it. You know, just like we've talked about in the natural, you know, God could have set this thing up in the natural where it would be just a burden to eat. You know, imagine not having the sense of taste and smell. Imagine, well, I guess, you know, the alarm went off. It's time to eat again. I hate that. You know, I wish I could do something else, but it's time to eat. And you can't live without the food. And yet God has set it up in such a way that it's you enjoy partaking of what is necessary for you to live. If that's how it is in the natural, how much more is it in the spiritual realm? You know, I'll be frank with you this evening. There were times when I was in the denominations where, you know, it was pretty slim pickings. And a lot of what we were eating was stale. And it was, you know, I like refried beans. But, you know, 2 years later, the same beans, that's a little different story, you know. There's only so many times you can recook those things or reheat them. The same thing over and over. And, you know, and to me, worse than what we were partaking of in the denominational realm. I mean, they're scrambling to try to find something to prepare that to give to the people. But I think worse than that is to come into the truth, the present day truth, and get and find yourself yoked with a group that went off on a tangent. You can just skip 30 years and come back and they'll preach the same thing. That's not fresh manna. You're eating good. You very rarely eat the same thing here. Why? Because it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with, he has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. And it's a seven course. Oh, friends, we as ministers, we don't struggle. Oh, God, just give me something, just anything, just a little tidbit, a little kernel to feed the church. No, that's not the problem. The problem that we have is, Lord, I've got this thought, and I've got that thought, and I could go this direction, and I've got this message, and I caught this inspiration. Which way should I go? And sometimes you don't know until you get in the pulpit which way to go. And you have to trust the Lord in that. So there's not a famine in the land for the word. The famine is for the hearing of the word. But you have ears to hear. Thank the Lord. Verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire, and with spikenard. So he says you are like an orchard of pomegranates. Not just one pomegranate tree with a few pomegranates on it, but an orchard. And your fruits are pleasant. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. In other words, the fruits that are coming out of your life are not sour. Right? They're not bitter. Come on, friends. If we just be open with one another tonight, every one of us could be bitter. Right? There's enough that's happened to us in our life that wasn't fair that could cause us to be bitter. But we're choosing not to be bitter. And we're trying really hard to take people at their word. Brother Eli was sharing something. We had a minister's meeting, and Brother Eli was sharing something with me. And he says, Brother so-and-so wanted me to share this with you. That this is what's on his heart, and this is what his motive is, and all that. And, you know, it's so easy to say, uh-huh, sure, uh-huh, right, uh-huh, sure. But all you have is a person's word, right? And you should take them at their word. Right? What's the harm in believing what somebody told you? What's the harm in doubting? What does it do to your spirit? Listen, does something that's... When something bad happens, does it have to hurt you? Is there anything wrong with looking at something and saying, well, I'm only going to look at the good? It's really quiet. We even choose what we receive. Right? Say good things. I'm repenting, brothers. I'm just going to take that person at their word. Right? And if the word's no good, I don't know it, so it don't hurt me. But I believe the word is good. All of us find ourselves in positions and places where maybe we struggle to do completely the right thing. So we might, instead of telling somebody something ourselves, we'll tell somebody else and ask them, really, you should go to that person yourself, right? But at least they're telling you. Right? So rather than focusing on whether somebody, mans up and tells you, just realize, you know, none of us are perfect. Right? None of us do everything just right every time. Except you, I suppose. Right? Can I get a couple of amens tonight? Thank you. Appreciate it. You're making up for all the... There's a lot of us missing. And I'm so thankful that you're here. But it helps. Just nod real loud or something. You know? So you are like an orchard of pomegranates, and your fruits are pleasant. Your fruits are not sour. Your fruits are not bitter. Friends, one of the things that I so appreciate, one of the things that challenges me more than anything, is to get around somebody that's went through some hard times, and they're sweet. Because you don't expect that. You don't expect to find the sweetness as a result of all the hardship. And I remember the very first time that I heard Brother Branham's testimony. I heard three messages over a two-day period, I think. It was life story, how the angel came to me in my commission, and way of a true prophet. And I remember, you know, in both how the angel came to me in my commission and life story, in both cases, he's giving part of his testimony. And in both cases, he's talking about things that he went through that would cause many of us to stay hung up on the rest of our lives, especially without God. We'd be marked. And yet I could tell by listening to him that there was no bitterness there. I could tell that though it was hard on him, that he'd been able to let go, and that he'd been able to forgive, and he'd been able to move on, and that he didn't have this big old gaping wound. He had a scar, which is a reminder of what the Lord took him through and healed him from. And we have memories of it, but he wasn't, you know, he didn't have a chip on his shoulder. And I thought, you know what? I want to be like that. And I thought, Lord, what I'm hearing this man confess, the things that he's been through, I haven't been through that. What I've been through, I've been complaining about. What I've been through, it hurt. What I've been through, I've been holding on to. But it's not that. And so if you can take him from that and make him sweet, then you could do it for me. Hallelujah. Now, there are so many things that we could go into, but you know, one of the things about a pomegranate tree is that a pomegranate tree can grow just about anywhere. It can grow, well, we had one behind the church, so you know it can grow just about anywhere. And it was living without being watered or pampered or petted. And it can grow in hard places. Hard trials in your life, and yet it's still producing fruit. It's not, well, I got it easy, and so there's lots of fruit coming for it. No, it'll grow anywhere. Any part of your journey, there can be fruit. Pleasant fruit. Fruit that doesn't have to be squeezed first to see if you... I heard somebody talking about avocados here the other day, and they said, oh, no, you've got, you know, because there's some idea that don't touch the fruits and don't touch the things at the supermarket and all that. And somebody was saying, well, there ain't no way I'm buying an avocado without first squeezing it, because, you know, you got to see if it's ready. If it's too hard, you don't want it. Or, you know, in my case, if it was too hard, take it home, put it in a paper sack, and get it, you know, let it. Of course, I have experience with it. I worked in the restaurant business, and we went through a lot of avocados. But generally speaking, when we go to the grocery store, we'll look at fruit and we'll test it out and we'll give it the squeeze test. And there's a lot of fruit that it's as hard as a rock. And you can let it get soft, but you know that same fruit that's hard is probably bitter. And when it gets soft, it's probably still going to be bitter or sour or whatever, kind of funky. It's been chemically ripened or whatever, right? But no matter what you go through, you're going to bring forth pleasant fruit, desirable fruits. You are a garden, and you are a garden that's producing desirable fruits. Your fruit doesn't have to have the squeeze test before it's selected. It's not a hypocrite fruit. You know, is this a... Brother Dutch, is this like a product of just the last generation? Or, you know, you're a little bit older than me, so I don't know, you know, back in the 50s, were you fooled by fruit? I know in the 70s and 80s, you know, when I was paying attention and going to the store, there'd be, you know, tomatoes and whatever, and they're hard as a rock, and yet they look ripe. Right. And you think, how did it get ripe looking, and yet it's hard as a rock? Well, they picked it prematurely, and then they used chemicals maybe before they picked it, they used chemicals to bring some kind of a hypocrite ripening to it, but it's not ripe. And they want it to actually be hard so they could fill these trucks clear up to the top and they don't have tomato juice at the bottom. They want them to be able to survive to the market and what have you, and then you take it home, you say, oh, this is just beautiful, and I just can't wait to taste it. There was like a decade where you couldn't trust strawberries. And we lived in California where they were grown. But you get some of these strawberries and you look and you say, man, that's going to be the juiciest thing. You bite into it. Hypocrite. Just no taste to it at all. And you wonder if you lost your taste buds. No, there's just no taste in it. It's not pleasant fruit, but it looks good. Kind of like the, oh, don't get me started. Kind of like the bakery section in some of these supermarkets, right? They're not hypocrite cakes, or they're hypocrite. They're not real cakes like Sister Lydia makes. They're hypocrite cakes, right? They take grease and mix it with sugar and call that frosting. And you know, maybe there's a place for that sometime somewhere, but give me whipped cream with a little bit of sugar or whatever. You look at some of these. Am I the only one that's been fooled by these things? You look at some of these things, you think, man, that's going to be the best tasting thing, and there ain't nothing to it. Some of these, you know, if the Lord tarries and another generation raises, we're going to have to explain these things. All you can eat restaurant. I think we've seen the end of that for our day. You know, before COVID, there were a lot of us that were a little wary of that, and there were some of us that were a little critical of those that were wary. You know, they said, well, you know, I go there and I end up, you know, having to go to the bathroom afterwards more than I should, and stuff goes through. I'm picking up something, and we're thinking, you wimp, you know, just pray over your food. And then you realize, what was I thinking? Everybody's touching that food. Everybody's breathing on it. Everybody's grabbing the same handles. You say, well, you know, nobody's touching the food. You're grabbing the handle. Well, who just had the handle before you and picked their nose? Or sneezed or whatever. You don't know. So we'll have to explain these things to another generation. Remember, what's an all-you-can-eat restaurant? A lot of these all-you-can-eat restaurants, you know, they're trying to increase their bottom line. They're trying to reduce their cost and increase their profits. And I don't think that they're trying to be necessarily greedy about it, because you know, some people will just, you know, they'll stay there 3 months, just pile things up, and then there are people that just their eyes are way bigger than their stomach, and they'll just pile and pile and pile and just waste food, right? And somehow they got to be able to make some money out of it, right? And so one of the ways that they do that a lot of times is, you know, you'll see this chicken and you'll think, man, I want that's the biggest piece of chicken that I ever seen in my life. Well, that should set off some alarm bells. Because that chicken is like 15 years old. It's a way old hen or whatever. That's why it's so big. It's not a young spring chicken. You know, you think, man, I can't wait to get that. And then you look at the desserts and you think, man, I want to get two or three pieces of dessert. I want a piece of this pie and I want a piece of that cake. It's not like our potlucks. I want a piece of this pie. I want some of that cake and what have you. But you can't even finish one piece of pie. And why is that? They put so much sugar in it that you can't finish it. And why do they do that? So that you don't eat every piece of pie. Brother Parks can eat a whole pie. I've seen him do it. And it wasn't an all-you-can-eat restaurant. He bought the pie. Those were the days. But he was also burning, you know, burning calories left and right, moving cactus and all that. I mean, he worked harder and just, I mean, he really, really labored. And so he could eat that whole pie and still keep his girly figure, you know. Excuse me. It's true, right? You think, man, I want three desserts. No, you don't. Not unless you're coming to one of our potlucks. In that case, you can eat three or four pieces, but should you? That's a whole other story, isn't it? So no matter what you're going through, you're an orchard, and you're bringing forth pleasant fruits, desirable fruits, regardless of what you're going through. I had a peach when I was up on this elk hunt. A guy that I was with, his sister has some peach trees up in Flagstaff. They have some hard freezes and some rough climate. Man, did that bring forth some good fruit. The best apples got to have a good hard freeze. In fact, without the hard freeze, you don't have a good apple. I'm not even sure you get apples, but you don't get good ones for sure. It takes struggle. It takes adversity to bring forth these fruits. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Because we want to, we truly do want a life of ease. And we're lying if we say otherwise. We do. I don't want a trial. But we realize that there won't be peaceable fruit. There won't be pleasant fruit without a trial. It actually brings the sweetness out. So no matter what we're going through, you're an orchard, he says, bringing forth desirable and pleasant fruits. And your fruit doesn't have to be squeezed and tested. You can look at it and it is just what it looks like. No hypocrite fruit. No chemically ripened fruit. We have been getting some fruit here lately that's been really worth eating, huh? Well, it was peaches, I think, wasn't it? Nectarines, yeah. I mean, when's the last time you had a nectarine that wasn't as hard as a walnut? I mean, you could kill somebody with it, throw it at them and break their skull. I never liked nectarines because all I ever had was them hard rocks. But then you have one that's the real thing. Man, they're to die for. And the fruits that come forth from his bride, they're of a great variety. God has a, we're all different. And then not only are we all different here, but we're all different around the world. Here, the very thing that the, you know, politics is trying to draw attention to say, you know, you're racial and you're prejudiced and you're this and that. Not us. God is a God of variety, and we appreciate that. And it's because of that variety that there's all kinds of fruits that are coming forth. We're not all bringing forth the very same crop, and we're not all supposed to. Song of Solomon 4:14. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices. Saffron, it's a orange-yellow flower of the crocus family, and it's used for flavoring in drinks and confections in order to promote perspiration for cooling of the body. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So not only is it aromatic, not only is it exotic, precious, but it provides a function that other fruits don't provide. Now, many of these things that are being mentioned here by Solomon, these things didn't even grow in Israel. They might have been planted at later times, but they weren't even in Israel. And the things that are bearing fruit in you now, they weren't in you by your first birth. But there are things that are coming forth as a result of your second birth. And they are, there are things that are growing in you that only grow in exotic places, spiritually speaking. Rare things, rare qualities, things that we're all looking for. You know, we all want to be around somebody that's slow to wrath, that's slow to speak, you know. Quick to forgive. We all want to be around somebody like that. We all want to be around somebody that's positive. We all want to be around somebody that makes us the center of attention, that says good things about us. And they're not making stuff up. They're not trying to flatter you. They're not laying a snare for you, because that's what flattery does. But they're saying things about you that are true. Things that are wholesome, things that are helpful. All of us want to be around somebody like that. What am I talking about? Somebody that's bringing forth good fruit. So there are things that are growing in you that only grow in exotic places, so to speak. And, you know, people can live their entire lives and never see some of these fruits that are being mentioned here, that Solomon is talking about this Shulamite woman and describing these things as fruits. But they're exotic fruits, and people could spend their whole life and never see some of these fruits. And yet, they can see the spiritual type of them in you as you surrender your garden to Him. Amen. He will bring forth things from your garden that the world would never see otherwise. Things that are rare, things that are precious, things that are pleasant, things that are aromatic. Whatsoever things are good, pleasant, right. Think on these things. So Solomon tells her, you have these rare spices and these rare fruits in you that come from faraway places, that come from exotic places. She looks at him and says, I do. Now, friends, it would take a rich merchant traveling great distances to bring these things to her, to bring these things to you. But your gardener brought these things from eternity. He brought these things from inside of God and condescended to give them to you. A merchant buys these things and sells them at a greater price. But your husband gives them to you freely. It takes 4,000 flowers on average to produce 1 ounce of saffron. Rare, exotic, wonderful. But you know, it doesn't take a whole lot to make a church member. But to bring forth an overcomer, that requires priceless things. That requires exotic things. Things that are special. Things that are valuable. Because it's those things in you that abound, that cause you to overcome. Spikenard and saffron. So that saffron, used for flavoring in drinks and confections in order to promote perspiration for the cooling of the body. It's in you. So that when you're going through, you live in Tucson, you're going through hard times. The fire's hot around you. There's saffron to keep your temperature down. So that you can hold it all together and not be burned as you go through the fire. Oh, friends. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. Calamus is a natural sweetener. It's a sweetener that's produced by nature. They didn't have sugar cane in the Middle East at that time. They couldn't just go, you know, harvest some sugar cane and get some brown sugar, or molasses, or process it and get some white sugar out of it. They didn't have artificial sweeteners, and they didn't have corn syrup and these different things, but they did have sweeteners, and the sweeteners that they had were natural sweeteners. And calamus is a natural sweetener. It's something that's produced by nature, and it was rare, and it was of limited quantity. So you really felt special if you were partaking of something that was sweetened with calamus. Sweeten your life with prayer. It's something that's natural. It's not artificial. It's not a workup. Isn't it interesting that all these things that are artificial, every one of them says, oh, it won't hurt you. And then you just wait long enough and you'll find out, oh, no, it won't hurt you. It'll kill you. Or give you gas. I don't know what it is. Well, why'd you eat a whole bag? Because it isn't fattening. Yeah, well, it has some other issues. Sweetness in the midst of your trials. Not manufactured sweetness. Real sweetness. Sweetness that sticks. Sweetness that perseveres. Sweetness that will take you through the midst of your trials. And it's not something that's a workup. So he's telling her these things on her wedding night. That these things are in her. Wow. You know, it's not unlike Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter, that where he's telling us that we've been made partakers, made to be partakers of the divine nature. And then he goes through and describes to us what's in this divine nature, patience, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so on and so forth. The things that he's describing to us are priceless. And you're not producing them, but they're in you. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you. They make you. You'll be an overcomer. You will not be overcome. You will not fall. So he's describing to us what's in us. And they're not manufactured. So here's Solomon telling this woman what's in her. What he's doing is he's pulling back the seals. He's tearing the seals off. And he's the seals that are on this Shulamite woman's life. And he's showing her what's in her life. He's showing her what's written concerning her in the Lamb's Book of Life. And friends, that's what each and every one of us are coming face to face with in this hour, in this age. Who you really are in him, according to who he says you are. Not who you think you are, not who you want to be, but who you really are. So this woman is being likened to faraway exotic plants. Things that are rare, things that are pleasant, things that are desirable, things that are hard to come by. These virtues in a Christian, they're hard to come by. Not hard to come by in the sense that, you know, hard to manufacture. Well, you know, of course, the real ones are impossible to manufacture. But they're hard to come by because there's not a lot of people that have these in them. And why is that? Because they're not truly born again of the Spirit of God. If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, these things are not going to be put in you. These things are in you. Whatever's in that seed is in that seed. But it just needs to be watered. It has to be planted. It has to be put into the ground. And it will bring forth the fruit in time. So it's what he has placed in her that is so valuable. He says to her, you are spikenard and you are crocus and frankincense and calamus and cinnamon and saffron and aloes. And she says, are you sure, Solomon? I thought I was just going to be saved. But you're saying that there's something worthwhile in me? These wonderful things? Are you sure? You know, sweetheart, I don't want you to be disappointed in me when you find out who I really am. In other words, when you see yourself like I see myself. But he's trying to get her to see herself as he does. So she says, you know, I'm not doubting you, but you wouldn't be mistaken, would you? I don't want you to just kind of lead me on and then, oh, sorry, wrong woman. My mistake. God's not that way, friends. If he's chosen to unite with you, it's for good. So what he's doing is he's raising the value of you in your own eyes. And all of that is wrapped in such a small package. Tell you what, talk about the land flowing with milk and honey. You're a garden that's there's no garden like you. Because everything that's produced in you is state fair quality. Blue ribbon quality. Takes a forklift to take the pumpkins away. Can you imagine that? You ever seen pictures of, you know, a pumpkin in Anchorage that's 800 pounds? Or maybe that's an exaggeration. I don't know. But, you know, even 50 pounds would be that's a lot, right? You ever seen any of these pictures of these? You think, well, how'd you even get it there? How does this thing support itself? How did that? Yet you're a land, you're a garden that flows. Not just ekes out, not just a little dribble here and a little dribble there, but flows with milk and honey. Now some of these things they're not apparent right away. And they require trials to bring them up, to manifest what's in you, to bring them to the forefront. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Wow. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I think there's probably an intermission between verse 15 and verse 16. Verse 15, he finishes his words to her, tells her that not only are all these fruits there, but there's a fountain of gardens, and there's a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So not only are the fruits there, but all the water that's needed to bring forth these fruits. It's not skimpy. It's not Tucson where you're wondering if there's going to be rain or not. I actually need to water some cactus this week. I've never done that before. But I'm going to lose some. There's a Palo Verde tree and mesquite. There's a mesquite tree and a Palo Verde tree in my yard that are dead because they didn't get water this year. That's pretty bad. Those trees are pretty rugged. They're pretty hardy. The roots can, of course, they're young trees, but the roots can, I understand on a mesquite tree, the root can go down 150 feet looking for water. Well, there's no water to be found. Why didn't you water them? I've never had to. I've never watered a tree in my yard that, a native, you shouldn't have to, right? But a cactus, you know, we've got some agave cactus that are just, you know, I don't know how many of you have seen them, but you know, they're just going down for the count. He's saying in you, there's no shortage of water. There's no rationing. But I don't want to use it all up. There's no rationing. So he speaks to her these words in verse 15, and no doubt he gives her a little time to let that sink in, because it took a little time for it to sink in for you to accept it, for you to come to grips with it. Really? That's what he says is in me? Really? Could it be? Then once it sinks in, she gives her response to him. And her response to him is, awake, O north wind. She's calling him to come. And come, thou south, and blow upon my gardens, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. She's come to grips with this now. He's described the garden that's in her, and she's saying, it's your garden. And it's for your edification. These fruits are pleasing to you. Let thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So she catches the vision. She's answering back to him, and her response to him is an invitation for him to come freely into her garden. And she invites him to, really, she's saying, okay, you said all these things are in me. I'm gonna accept that by faith. I'm going to believe that by faith. But if those things are in me, I need you to come. I need your wind to blow and to stir things up and to fertilize and to whatever that word is, where pollinate, thank you, to pollinate so that these fruits can come forth. And not only that, where's the smell? How are you going to smell these things? It's going to take some wind. It's going to take a little shaking. It's going to take a little discomfort. It's not just going to be pleasant wind. There's going to be south wind and north wind and swirling wind, hot wind and cold wind. But let these things come. What she's asking for is quickening. The wind is always a type of the Holy Spirit, and it's quickening. If these things be in me, quicken them. Lord, I want to be that way. Make me that way, Lord. Amen. Make me more like you. Make me sweet. Make me long-suffering. Make me patient. Right away. Make me love my brother, my sister. Make me patient. Make me faithful. Quicken me, Lord. Produce these things. Bring these things out of my life. Let the wind blow. And once the wind has blown and it's brought these things forth, let that wind then blow these fragrances to you, that they'll be pleasing to you. Amen. So she wants what he says is in her to be quickened and to manifest in her life. Amen. Friends, isn't that our story? Amen. How many can say that tonight? Amen. Lord, I want all of those things that you said, the nine fruits of the Spirit and all that, and the virtues. I want all of these things not to just be in me, but I want them to abound. Amen. I want others to see it. I want fragrance to come from me, from these fruits. And I invite you to partake. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to this. We'll close in just a minute. Ezekiel 37, verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. It's quickening power, friends. Amen. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Song of Solomon 4:16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So in other words, Lord, it's going to take you. Okay, I know that you said that these things are in me. And I believe you. I'll be honest, I didn't believe you at first. Because I thought, me, how could these things be so? Me being born in corruption. Me being immortal. How could those things be in me? But now I've meditated on it. I believe it. I receive it. I'm still overwhelmed by it. But Lord, if those things are in me, it's going to take you to bring those things out in me. So I'm inviting you to quicken those things and to bring them forth, and then for you to partake of what you've placed in me. Make me pleasing to you. Oh, friends, there's so many songs that we could sing right now that prophesy to this. Change my heart, oh God. Make me, mold me, shape me. Bring these things out. I believe you, Lord. But I want to see it. I want it to be manifest. I want to be what you said. only to be what he's called me to be. Job 37:22. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Job 37:17. How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. So these winds are different kinds of winds. And, sometimes the wind comes and it's hard to take, friends. Sometimes the wind comes and it just stirs things up. It tears things apart. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation and we think, how did I get into this situation? I didn't ask for it. But Lord, I'm taking you at your word, and I'm being taken out from under the blood for taking you at your word. I'm just following you. I didn't ask for this. Where'd that come from? It's wind. But what does the wind do? It separates. It drives out doubts. It drives out fears. It takes wind to do that. It takes tribulation, turbulence. Now, we've got a lot of... It's normal in any church, but we've got a lot in our church that have a melancholic type temperament. And if you're not careful, everything's always half empty. It's not half empty, it's half full. I can see you squirming right now. I know who you are. It's not a bad thing, it's just who you are. But look at it differently. We're talking about the same thing, but you're describing it differently. Second Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what we see as a result of the winds in our lives is Jesus. Amen. Verse 16, once again, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Listen to this from the Invisible Union. Brother Ram says, sometimes everything will run fine for you. Should I read the rest of it? Sometimes. Sometimes everything will run fine for you. Now, a melancholic really needs to listen to this, because a melancholic can tell you just exactly how many times things have run fine. And all the other times when they didn't. Sometimes everything will run fine for you. 4 years. Well, I got a little melancholic in me. I'm still looking for the 4 years part. I can admit that sometimes everything will run fine, but for years? Sign me up. I'd go along with weeks, but years? Then all at once, you'll hit a spell. Where we say it many times in the South here, when it rains, it pours. What is that? Weather? Wind? You realize that when I think it was this last Monday when I kind of hide and I try to rejuvenate and try not to think and try not to... Because I get bombarded with melancholic thoughts on Mondays. And I just have to tell myself, it's not real. It ain't real. It's not real. Tomorrow, it'll be different. So just don't even think about it, right? Well, this last Monday, I started studying, what's a warm front and what's a cold front. And You know, and it's quite fascinating, you know, the bands of winds that go around the earth and how the earth is rotating at 24,000 miles an hour at the equator. And the wind is comprised of molecules and air. The earth is turning. So in order for the wind to turn, there has to be a little friction in order to catch those molecules and what have you. But also what's going on is that things are heating up, and as things heat up, then warm air rises and cold air falls, and so you end up with these bands from the equator all the way up to the North Pole, and they're very predictable. And I always wondered about that. You know, in fact, there was a number of eureka moments that I had. I'll try not to bore you, but I guess I'm easily entertained. A lot more easily as I get older, I'm more easily entertained. But, you know, I was reading about these trade winds that, you know, are at a certain, I don't think it's at the equator, but it's between the equator and 30 degrees or 40 degrees or something, and it blows easterly, right? And it didn't even occur to me. You can just call me dumb and whatever, and I'm okay with that. But it broke on me. They called it trade winds. Well, it was the trade route. That's why they were called trade winds. I didn't know that. It's the route that the sailors would sail on trade, and it was east to west. And then I think it was further north, there was westerly winds that would take you, and you'd catch those winds, and they didn't call those trade winds. But the trade winds were the winds that, well, anyway. You're like, finish it. Get it over with. But I was looking at, you know, how, you know, the... It's very predictable with cold fronts and warm fronts. It's very predictable where the weather will be, whether there'll be, you know, whether clouds will form or not, and whether you'll get snow, and even what kind of clouds that you get, whether they're cumulus clouds or cirrus clouds. It's all determined by these fronts, and all of these things are taking place because the sun is bombarding our planet. You know, I guess at the this is something that I knew from junior high, I think, but I was reminded of it. At the equator, a square meter area of land is illuminated with about a kilowatt of 1,000 watts of power from the sun. And of course, as you go further north, the rays are not hitting the earth directly. They're hitting the earth kind of obliquely. And so the amount of power that's hitting a certain area drops off. It's a lot less. But it's the heating of the sun that's responsible for most of our weather. And it's all predictable. Anyway, it was interesting. I guess you had to be there. It was in there. All at once you hit a spell, where we say it many times in the South here, when it rains, it pours. And everything goes wrong. You're going through a nighttime. Now Satan will tell you when you're going through a nighttime, you're a bad person. You must have done something really wrong. Right? And we halfway believe that. Everything goes wrong. You're going through a nighttime. And then there's a daybreak. And then a nighttime. Everything runs in continuity. I'm pulling over. Everything's running fine. Then there's a nighttime. Then there's a daybreak. Then there's a nighttime. Get used to it. Nothing's wrong. We think, well, it's not supposed to be that way. In fact, one of our biggest problems is that we'll look at people in the church and we'll think, but it's always daytime for them. But you know what? You are actually insulting them, because they're going through night times and they're experiencing the same things that you're experiencing, maybe even worse, but they're choosing to smile. They're choosing to allow the aromas of the peaceable fruit to come forth. They're making a sacrifice. They've stored up so that when they go through these night times, they still have a testimony. There's enough crops that have been growing in the garden that there's still sweetness. Hallelujah. I'll just pull over there. Let's stand. No, I won't. I'm going to read Esther 2:12, and then I'll pull over. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. And of course, this is speaking of women that were found from different parts of the world. There was great expense involved in bringing these women to the king. But before these women, they were pre-selected because maybe of their beauty, certain characteristics about them. But they didn't go directly to the king. And there was a number of reasons for it. One of the reasons, and so they were surrounded by eunuchs because the king didn't want anyone else putting their seed into these women. It was for the king and for the king alone. And so they had to go through a period of a year for purification. And one of the things that was taking place was it was being proven that, that they weren't carrying the wrong seed. They weren't carrying some other seed that would then, within 12 months, it's gonna come forth. It's gonna be made manifest, right? There's a purification period to show that old life has died out, and that there's you're not gonna bring forth the old man any longer, but there's a new life that's gonna come forth. But then there was this process of purification. It was very expensive and it was very time consuming. And so were the days of the purification accomplished, 6 months with the oil of myrrh. So even the things that were used a lot of times were expensive, and there was great expense involved in that. 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. So what was taking place was, don't take this the wrong way, but different cultures, different places in the world, we eat different kinds of food, right? And some of the foods that we eat, if that isn't your culture, the smell's a little obnoxious to somebody that's from another culture, right? And so they would actually have to be purified of these things, because they are what they've been eating, and they'd have to be purified of their Baptist doctrine and their Catholic doctrine and this idea and that idea, purged, hallelujah, and purged with the oil of myrrh, the oil of the Holy Spirit, and with sweet odors, and sweetening your life with prayer, being purged. Friends, we all have to be purged when we come to Him, and we aren't bringing forth that fruit right away. And we're not bringing forth that fruit right away because we got to be purged. When we come to this feast, we can't come to this feast with malice and all these things that we've got to be purged. We got to be cleansed. We got to be sanctified. And He's the one that does this sanctification in our lives and cleanses us. Real quickly, you don't have to raise your hand here tonight, but I just wonder how many are here tonight. I'll tell you my own testimony, and then maybe that'll make it easier for you, or maybe it won't matter one way or another. But in my own life, I remember getting around people like you for the first time, knowing what I'm like, knowing my past, knowing that I had a foul mouth at one time, and knowing that I smoked cigarettes and had hair hanging down the back of my neck, and my shirt unbuttoned a couple of buttons down, you know. Why? So you can get sunburned or what? Show everybody the two hairs that are on your chest that's now growing out of your nose. And I remember getting around Holy Ghost filled believers thinking, I will never be like them. And you know what? They must know that. They must know that I'm not as good as they are. They must just feel it. And they're just being nice to me. God bless them. That's so nice of them to be nice to me like that. But I'm not like them. But I want to be. Anybody else feel that way? Okay, Sister Baker and I, we both felt that way. But then after a while, after you've been purged and cleansed, you begin to see in you things that you had no idea were in you, that you never would have imagined in 1,000 years. And you come to grips with it and you accept that. You don't glory in it. You don't take credit for it, but you recognize it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that He's bringing forth these things. And then as the Lord tarries and as time goes by, you run into people and you can tell that they're going through the same thing that you went through. And so that you got to tell them, you know what, you're a nice person. You know what, you're sweet. You're lovely. You know what, you're going to make it. You know what, God loves you. They might have a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. They might have a tattoo on their forehead. Right? But you're looking at them differently. And you're telling them, look, you're not who you think you are. But there's things that are in you that are precious. And they need to hear that. And then there's a purging and a cleansing and a sanctifying. But it's all for a purpose. Amen. You say, well, what if those things aren't in there? Well, you didn't hurt them. Brother Branham said it like this. Brother Branham said, everybody that I meet, and I want to be more like this, friends. I try to be like this, but I want to be more like this. Brother Branham said, everybody that I meet starts out right here in my estimation. Everybody. He says, now, if they want to bring themselves down, that's up to them, but I'm giving them this place. Yeah. So you ought to treat everyone as if they're the bride of Jesus Christ. They might have the biggest ring hanging out of their nose. They might have a mohawk. They might have a tattoo that's so intense that you can't even see their face. And you want to run for your life. But you got to look past that. Yeah. And speak to them as if, yes, as if they're the bride of Christ. Amen. They're the only ones that will know that. He'll give them a new name, which only they know and He knows. The only way you know that you're elect is you know that. He's revealed it to you. But I want to treat you all as if you are. And I pray to God that you are. Amen. But it's up to you to go as far as you can go. And I won't condemn anybody for going this far or that far or that far. Just go. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about it, friends. I still remember it. And I don't want to forget. As Peter said, we don't want to forget what manner of a man that we once were. I don't want to ever forget what it was like to think, no way is this me. I believe it. I'm around all these angels. I still believe in angels, but I know that some are fallen. And some are not. I'm still surrounded with angels. But there was a time when I thought everyone but me was of that category. Because all I could see was what was pointed out to me. And I believed. I didn't deny it. All my faults. Right? This is not a pity party. This is just where I was at. I'm just telling you. That's all I could see. And I couldn't imagine that I could be, that there were qualities in me that were like all of you. But people like you said good things. God led me to the Fluitt House. And the Fluitt House treated everybody the same. Didn't matter who you were. You could be super spiritual, or water spilled on the floor and you say, well, I guess that means I need to get baptized, or I got a scratch on my arm and it says T, so I need to move to Tucson. They treated you the same. You dress up as nursery rhymes. They treated you the same. Come and sleep in their children of God. Come and pass out on their carpet and sleep on their floor and all that. Flower children, whatever. They treated you the same. And they said good things about you. And the things they said about you weren't lies. You just didn't see it yet. Right? And that's what I needed. I needed to be in that kind of an environment. My wife needed that. And now they're enjoying the fruit of it. It's good to invest, isn't it? It pays. The Fluitts know how to invest. And I'm going to prophesy here in a minute. That's really something, isn't it? They know how to look at something and say, that ain't junk. Right? There's value in that. But I'm not going to pay full price for it. Why should I? You think it's junk, just give it to me then. And I'll show you that it isn't junk. Amen? That's how we want to be, friends. Each and every... That's how Christ is. And without that, we could never come to Him. You will never learn to love Him when it's all based on works. That's why we harp on that time and time and time again. You will never be good enough. You think, if I could just be good enough, if I could just, you know, give me a rule book and give me a certain list, and if I could just do that, I'll be good enough. You'll do that, and you'll realize sin will become exceedingly sinful. Yeah. You'll do that, and you'll realize, wow, there's things that I'm doing that I didn't even realize were wrong. Yeah. You'll realize that no matter how high you can rise, it ain't high enough.
Right.
He has to condescend to your level and bring you up. You will never win somebody to Christ by being up here and challenging them to come up. You need to condescend. You need to come to their level. And as was said about our prophet time and time again, and I give God the glory, it's not Brother Branham, and we don't worship Brother Branham, we just know that it was the Spirit of Christ manifesting in him, and if it was that way in him, it could be that way in us. That when you were in his presence, he made you feel like the important one. It wasn't about you, about him. It was about you. And you've met people that are like that. Met people that, and it's one of the reasons why you like to be around them. If you just be honest, maybe you never thought about it, that it's all about you. And we like hearing about ourselves. Oh, come on, friends, just be honest. Of course you do. Oh, no, not me. Well, then why is Jesus making it all about you? He said, I'll come to you. I won't speak of myself. But I'll speak to you. I'll speak my word to you. Everything is to bring you up. That's the only approach that'll work. You want somebody to live higher? Tell them that they can live higher. Tell them that there's something in them of value. Well, what if I can't see it? Say it by faith. Because it's there. This is way off the notes. Especially the sound of this part. But it's true anyway. God knows what we need. I'd been to enough condemning churches. And I'd also been to the churches that didn't condemn me, but went too far the other way and said, well, it don't matter what you do, you know, you're saved. Well, I couldn't rest in that either. I couldn't rest in the legalism, and I couldn't rest in the, you know, just do whatever you want to do. Santa Claus, God, whatever. I needed I needed to know that there was something worthwhile in me that only He could bring out. That was, we sing that song. How's it go? You knew that I was worth saving something? How's it go? You thought that I was worth saving? That has to break on you. The reason why that's a song is because you didn't think you were worth saving. But He did. And we sing that song because we say, Lord, You thought that I was worth saving. So You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. Oh, glory to God. You thought I was to die for. How many want to be that way? Let's be that way. In this time of despair and distrust and everybody, a hate-filled time where everybody's plastering everybody. You know, isn't that something? Everybody's, you know, some people are saying you're a racist, you're a this and you're a that, and it's all a lie. And yet they're failing to turn that all-seeing eye on themselves to declare, you know, they're declaring themselves virtuous, but they're not using the Word of God to back it up. It's a religion, but it's not the Word. Everybody's so quick to call somebody an idiot, a moron. Help us, Lord. But He thought that you were worth saving. And if you're worth saving, there's some others out there that are worth saving too. How many can say amen to that? Blessed. He can make something beautiful out of your life. Something beautiful, something good. Out of my confusion, all of my confusion, He understood. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's put those words up. He thought I was worth saving. Oh, hallelujah. Do you love Him tonight, friends? You thought I was worth saving, so You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, sacrifice Your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so You came and changed. You thought I was worth keeping, so You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, sacrifice Your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I knew. I am free because I am free.